For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We've been studying for the past two Sundays Emmanuel, that is, God with us, or God among us. I spoke first of all from Isaiah 7:14 and from Luke, the second chapter, and that is how he came to live among us. We learned that he came as a human being, but unique in his birth, in that he was and is the only begotten Son of God. That is, the only Son that God begat. And therefore he was virgin born of a young Jewish woman named Mary. And then we noted how he lived among us. And I used Acts 2:22, where Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost that Jesus Christ was a man who was approved among you by Almighty God, and that he was in your midst. And he was approved by miracles, wonders, and signs. This morning I want us to look at why he came and lived among us. We generally say that he was 33 or 34 years of age when he died. He never had to die, ever, in the sense that his physical body would deteriorate and he himself would age and ultimately die from some disease or sickness. But he gave himself willingly to the will of God, as he revealed to us in the garden prayer. And we learn from this short verse of Scripture in Luke 19:10 that he is the Son of Man as well as the Son of God, and that his mission was to seek, not only to seek, but to save that which was lost. And that which was lost applies to every human that's ever been born on this earth except our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to die that we might have life. There are many people who have admirable ambition. After they have been taught and after they have learned and after they have studied, they may dedicate their life to some noble cause. But the cause for which Jesus Christ was born among us and lived among us was that he might die. That was his noble cause. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was his purpose, to come and die, and in his death make a sacrifice. He came to make a sacrifice. Not that he would bring some perfect animal before the tribe of Levi and the priests, even the high priest, and with great fanfare, slay an animal, catch its blood in a basin, and then take that blood and sprinkle it upon the Holy of Holies, that it might in a picture obtain eternal salvation for us. He came to make a sacrifice of himself. The Bible tells us that we are to walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The word that's translated sacrifice here means the act of killing an offering as a sacrifice. Jesus knew very well why he came and why he was born the way he was born and why he lived among us as he did, that it was all end in death. But not tragedy. Not tragedy. But in glory. In the most horrible way that a person can die, in the most ignominious death that any human might suffer, God found glory in it. His sacrifice was not simply the shedding of blood, that men might admire a man who came and lived among us and proved himself by miracles, wonders, and signs, and ultimately was convicted of no crime, and in his innocence gave himself as a sacrifice for us. And that sacrifice, with all of its pain and suffering, became redemption. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter wrote that for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. This word redemption means to bring forward a ransom and then to have a captive released on receipt of a ransom. And there's a negative side to this ransoming, because when you had a loved one kidnapped and held for ransom, the first thought was gold or silver. How much gold will it take? How much silver will it take? And God, in his infinite wisdom and in his most admirable plan, did not say that all the gold must be mined and heaped together and all the silver must be mined and heaped together. And with that, I will ransom the souls of mankind from an eternal death and separation from myself. Not with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, that is, your empty lifestyle that you receive by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Sometimes people in need of money will sell their blood. Sometimes for $20, sometimes for $40, sometimes perhaps for $100, but that's all their blood. The blood of a human, that's all it's worth. Just a few dollars. But Peter said this was precious blood, more precious than all the gold and silver, because in shedding his blood, Jesus Christ emptied himself of all that contains life in a human being. And in so doing, his sacrifice became an act of redemption, and that's why he came. And because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, he brought us salvation from our sins. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The word salvation that we trip over so thoughtlessly with our tongues means safety or preservation from danger or destruction. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We trusted in the plan that God designed. And in trusting in the plan that God Himself designed and God Himself executed, we have now been placed in a place of safety. Our eternal lives have been given to us and now preserved from all danger and destruction. And we are sealed forever with that Holy Spirit of promise that we will never, ever in death or life after death be separated from Almighty God as we were in Adam. And this salvation that comes to us because of a redemptive act of Christ has brought us His righteousness. 1 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." In my flesh, I'm constantly embarrassed and humiliated because I have no righteousness in my flesh. We sing, "The arm of flesh will surely fail you." And Paul himself, militant missionary, extraordinary writer of a greater portion of the New Testament, said of him himself that he had no confidence in the flesh. And cried out to God because it disappointed him constantly and continually. But I have a righteousness bestowed upon me because I have been redeemed and because I have trusted the plan that God made Himself and executed Himself. My sins are forgiven now and forever. And I have a righteousness that is not self-righteousness. I have a righteousness that has not been bestowed by an ecumenical order or by a priest of this world. But I have a righteousness bestowed upon me by Almighty God Himself. This word righteousness means a judicial act. And God who sits upon the throne and Jesus Christ who will judge every man has seen in me a bestowed righteousness. That righteousness is the righteousness of God. That is what I am as I stand today in the eyes of God, not found in mine own righteousness, but found in a bestowed righteousness, freely bestowed, freely judged righteous by Almighty God, by His grace and by His love. The judicial deliverance from all that stands in the way of being right. This is a declaration of God toward those who have faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness then makes us God's children in the sense of being those who inherit His estate. I read again from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, to what has the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to what is it? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the final act of God for us. resurrection, to an inheritance that is reserved not by mankind, but by Almighty God Himself. And this inheritance has to do with the kingdom of God. As Matthew wrote, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We have a Father because He sent His Son, and because His Son died for our sins. And therefore we have an eternal inheritance from our Father that fadeth not away. Will you pray with me? Our Father, for everything that we have heard this morning, for everything that our hearts have felt, for everything that our eyes have seen, and for every feeling of love, for every feeling of gratitude, for every emotion of thanksgiving for You and for Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pause this moment in time to thank You for sending Your Son to die for we who are sinners. Amen.